If you have your Bible, please turn into the book of 1 Corinthians this morning. Going to 1 Corinthians. We're going to look at something I believe the Lord wants us to look at. I believe the church is blessed of God. I believe it's ordained of God. I believe it's the instrument God uses today to touch the hearts and lives of men and women and turn the nation around and to direct us and give us direction. You know, people are looking for direction everywhere else, really, if you'll stop and think about it. How many of you find today they're looking for help at the church? They're looking at it for somewhere else. They're looking in politics, financial, in the financial realm. They're looking for their finances to be helped by some financial institution. In our modern day, of people helping them out and so forth. And but the church is where we are to find our help and direction. I wouldn't have no direction if I didn't have the church and the Word of God that directs it. And it's the institution that God has put on the earth to meet our spiritual needs and our spiritual condition. And when we bypass that. Now, see, I'm saying that, and that don't seem to be going over too good, but I'm telling you that I don't think you ought to have to run around the aisle, but I'm saying, understand today that the church is what God blesses. If you don't honor the church, God won't honor you. And so we look at that. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians today. We're going to chapter 1. And we're going to read verse 10. And then I'm going to look at the whole thing and the concept as I was studying. And God gave me these little thoughts. We kind of jotted them down a little bit. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, this is the Apostle Paul. Have you ever wondered about how Paul preached, probably? Or what kind of exertion he used? And did he raise his voice? Was he a mild-mannered man? Did he speak like us preachers today? I believe he had the moving of God on him. I really do. Because he was called of God. We'll look at this in just a moment, but let's look at, I've always wondered what he and how he conducted himself. But in verse 10 he said, now I beseech you or beg you, plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing. Amen. There not be any variance or no division, but ye speak the same thing. We're to talk alike, right? Amen. Not different languages, and I'm not talking about different nationalities of people speaking. I'm just talking about if one's talking for the Lord and one's talking for the devil and one talking for the world, that's different languages as far as I'm concerned. Now, God don't want us speaking like that. He said that you all speak the same thing and that there be no what? No divisions among you. It's hard to get three Baptists together and not find a division. Something's wrong with us today. We can't agree with everybody. Amen. Or something's wrong with somebody, if not all. Amen. We got the same book, the same God. Amen. When I say the same book, I'm talking about the same version. I hear so many preachers, and I get irritated with this. Let me just say this a minute. You can't hardly listen to a gospel broadcast on a radio station anymore without somebody having a different version Bible. You don't have to have your Bible open. If you've been any student of the Bible any length of time, you'll know when they're not speaking right. And if you can't recognize a different version from the King James Bible, you need to get anchored in the King James. Even sometimes I question just a minute, they'll say something, I say, that's not that. And I have looked it up and found out they are speaking right. It's just another one like in the book of Luke or something, and they use a reference that I note of in Matthew, and it didn't read that way in Matthew. And I happen to say, well, they are in King James. But most of the time, you'll pick up on it. And it said, there'll be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, verse 10 is a tremendous verse. Amen. That means every one of us in here ought to have the same mind, the same judgment, speak the same, and there should be no divisions and no deviations from anything. Now, if I'm reading my Bible right, I'm correct here. No divisions. No arguments. But you get 10 Baptists together and you'll have a fight in 15 minutes if you just stay on one verse of Scripture. Amen. Now let me give you this little thought. We know that the concept of the church has always been, let me say that. There was a time when it was in the mind of God. But before the mud seals was ever laid, God already had the church laid out. You don't find it in the Old Testament. It didn't happen to the New Testament. But God knew there was going to be a church. He laid that out. He sure did. If you can't understand that, you don't know the foreknowledge of God. And God knows everything. Nothing ever, it didn't slip up one day and God said, okay. And now, since man done that, I'm going to have to establish a church. It's not a second thought. Amen. It was in the mind of God. God had the end plan in the beginning. Amen. You have a problem with that, you have a problem with the Word. And so, we look at this, the concept of the church was in the mind of God in eternity past, before you ever got here, before man was ever made, and before the church was ever established. But we know also that the church hadn't been mentioned, and nobody knows the church as the church is today. But when you find in the book of Matthew, chapter 16, you find the revelation of the church. Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen. You remember he asked those who do men say that I am? And some said John the Baptist, some Elias, and one of the prophets. And he asked Peter, but whom do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it. Listen, flesh and blood, you and me, other men, scholars, they didn't reveal it. To know that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh has to come from God. And you can't get that nowhere else. You have to believe that from God. So we find that the church was revealed to the disciples in Matthew 16. Then we find that God installed the power of God on the day of Pentecost. I've gone over this before. You'll find the power of the church. God gave it power. But after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, shall be witnesses. And they are going all parts of Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. And then you find the acts of the church. It's in the book of Acts. You find what the church did, what it did not do. You find what the church was commissioned to do, and you find what is supposed to not do. Wasn't play around with the world, wasn't a fool with the world, but it separated itself. And you find that God has done that in the church. And then when you get over in the book of Ephesians, God gives you the future of the church. He said he was going to present it unto himself. Amen. A church without spot and without blemish, right? Be a perfect church. Until we get there, until we get the other side, there will not be a perfect church. If you were to find the perfect, what you thought of a perfect church, don't join it. Because you'll mess it up, sure enough. Amen. You can't put an imperfect person in a perfect church and the perfect church overrule the imperfect man. He won't do it. We've got imperfections. And then when you get to Revelation chapter 4, you find the eternity of the church. That's what I'm looking forward to, when we'll shout it out forever. Now, knowing all that about the church, let's look at it. We'll find in chapter 1 what God uses in the book of 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians was a place, or not First Corinthians, but Corinth was a place where they had a lot of problems. If you want to find church trouble after church trouble, you pick that out of the book of First Corinthians. You'll see that they had trouble, chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, on all the way through, until they got toward the last chapters of the book of 1 Corinthians. But you'll find that they had trouble with this and trouble with that. There's always some kind of constant problem with the church. There was divisions. Now, Paul's starting off, and by the way, Paul is writing to the believers at Corinth. He's not writing to somewhere else. Of course, this is an application to you and me, and 1 Corinthians is as good to our church as it is to another. And when I say that, it's supposed to be used for your good and God's glory, and likewise for me. And so the Bible is very plain, very clear, when he begins to tell this, and he's given this as an example in 1 Corinthians of how the Corinth church was, to head us off at the pass so that we would not get involved in the same thing. But if you'll notice in 1 Corinthians that Paul is giving us the remedy to keep down the divisions, and you're going to see that as we get down into this. Verse 10, they were all in one mind, they were in one accord, they spoke the same thing, they had no divisions. They were perfectly joined together, had the same mind and the same judgment. Amen. Don't you wish we could really say that? Amen. Now, that's what he wants the church. Now, these at Corinth didn't all live that way, but that's what he wanted them. And Paul is laying that out. Verse 11 said, and he began to tell them, "For it hath been declared unto me." Somebody's told him. Little bird told me. Holy Spirit told me. God told me. "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of coal, that there are contentions among you." Now somebody told them. God uses somebody to tell sometimes. He says, if they hadn't have told Paul, he wouldn't have had nothing to preach on. Well, God opened the door. Don't blame the house of coal for telling. God wanted Paul to know. And God will do whatever he has to reveal to the man of God what needs to be preached. Amen. He might hear one of the preacher might be somewhere where he hears one of the members cussing on the other side of the aisle in Walmart. You never see the preacher. Amen. Ain't it? Huh? Yeah. Somewhere, amen. But I'm saying something of that nature can happen. God can do it. Amen. And so anyhow, in verse 11, "For it hath been declared unto me of you," somebody's told me of you, "my brethren, by them which are the house of coal, that there are contentions." Contentions are divisions, arguments, disagreements. There's some contentions among you. I've got wind that there's some contentions among you. He said, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." Now don't misinterpret verse 12. It don't mean that some's coming along saying, "I'm of Paul, Apollos, of Cephas, and Christ." There was a little group over here said, "I'm of Paul." Another little group over said, "Well, I'm of Apollos." Another little group saying, "I'm of Cephas." Then there's another little group over said, "Well, I'm of Christ." Isn't it amazing that we'll put ourselves as labels and boy, we'll think we're better than anybody else because of the label we got on us. In other words, one saying, "I like Paul better than do all these others." Another saying, "Well, I like Apollos better than do Paul." And then come along and said, "Well, I'm of Cephas. I like him better than do Apollos and Paul." And then I'd see the smart aleck in the crowd saying, "I got it all, God would be, I like Christ the best." Amen. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Love Christ the best? So we think we climbed a totem pole. We got up to the top. We're trying to impress. God help us. We come to church, I don't come to impress you. Amen. I've already depressed most of you, Amen. I'm not trying to impress you. But let's go on and look what he said in verse number 13. And Paul answers back, is Christ divided? No, he's the one that brings us together. He's the common denominator of the church, is he not? He's the common leader. He's the one we're to follow. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Well, no, Paul didn't. Who crucified or was crucified for you? And there's some division. Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? No, you didn't baptize in the name of Christ. So he's saying, hey, get it all together. It's not a Paul or Apollos or Cephas or Christ in the sense that you like them better and you pull into them more and pat yourself on the back because you follow one more than you do the other. No. He's saying this. In verse 14, Paul says, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. In other words, looking over the congregation, look at the crowd of you, there's not but two that I see that I baptized. One of them's Crispus and the other's Gaius. So, why are you taking Paul? He's not the one that you're to look at. And the baptism. And you know how men get off on the baptism. Well, Paul, somebody said, I like old brother so-and-so. I like him better than any other preacher I've ever met. He baptized me. That's what Paul's trying to say. And you know the preacher you got saved under, well, you'll respect them. And you'll have an affinity to them, if you're anything at all. And the preacher that baptized you, you'll always remember that. But remember, they're not the one that you're serving. And that's what Paul's trying to say here. We're in this thing together. I'm in the same church, got the same Christ, saved by the same grace, washed in the same blood, birthed in the same family, headed to the same place. Isn't that good? To know that we got all that. All right. We go a little bit further down. Paul says this in verse 15, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. In other words, Paul was careful. I believe he's the reason he didn't baptize all the time is so everybody wouldn't label him as a baptizing preacher and a follower of water instead of grace. Amen. We got a few that believe in water baptism is going to be essential salvation. And I've always said it's not essential salvation. It's only essential to your service. To let the world know that you've been to a water grave. And amen, we got one. We got a baptizer or two here already. We got to do here soon. Waited till the weather got a little warm. Now it's warm. And if we wait much longer, you're going to be cold. So we got to get you ducked, brother.
That's right.
Amen. And so anyhow, we may have some more. But anyhow, I appreciate this morning the privilege of baptizing, but I'm not interested in baptizing people for the number. I remember, and this is one of the things I fell out with the Southern Baptist Convention years ago. They would always send in a report on Southern Baptist churches. I pastored them when I was young, didn't know any better, pastored them. Now I wouldn't pastor one, they wouldn't let me. They'd run me off. But anyhow, I've been run off of a few times with them. But I'm saying this. They'd say, we got to send a report in. And they would always send in, we've had 25 baptisms. Not new births, just 25 baptisms. And they got away from being saved and birthed in the family of God and they counted baptisms. And a lot of places do that sometimes. They look at it. Well, Paul wanted to stay away from that because he instituted one thing, and you're going to see it in a minute. He instituted something in the church that, well, he didn't, God did, through him. And he actually did it through the other disciples and the other apostles as well. And God instituted a little thing called preaching. It's not such a little thing, after all, is it? But God instituted the business of preaching. God chose through the foolishness of preaching. And we'll see that in just a little bit here. So he said, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And then he goes on to say, and I baptized also the house of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. I can't remember where I baptized any more or not. I like that because I kind of walk like Paul. I forgot a few things. It's just some things you don't keep up with. And by putting that in there, Paul is saying, look, to show you how important baptism is, I can't really remember where I baptized any more than these or not. You see what I'm saying? He's putting the importance where the importance is. Other than the household of Stephanus, I'm not sure I baptized anybody else. So Paul's not majoring on baptism. You can find that right here in this first chapter. And we ought not to major on it. It's for service. Go into the watery grave and come up out of the watery grave as a type of the death, burial, and resurrection of the old man. You just buried the old man. The new man's coming out in the newness of life, going forth to serve God. Verse 17 says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to what? Preach what? The gospel. Not with wisdom of words, you know, not fancy words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Paul was a simple-minded man with a simple-minded message. He preached Christ and Him crucified. And that's all that counts in this modern day. And that's what people need. So he said, for Christ sent me not to baptize. He didn't send me down here to baptize people. He sent me to preach the gospel. Now, every preacher that preaches baptism essential to salvation ought to read this over, memorize this verse, or to get it fixed in their mind. God has never sent a man to baptize. He sent them to preach. Now, after they're saved, they baptize them. And Jesus followed in baptism. And he even was baptized of the Jordan River, and not to be saved, but for his service. All right. And typical of it. So we preach the gospel with not with wisdom of words, not with fancy words. Amen. I heard a preacher the other day, and I listened to him about 10 minutes, and he spoke 10 minutes, and I got about 3 or 4 sentences I could understand, and the rest of it, I just don't know what he said, to tell you the truth. He had such big words. I've heard those words before, but I didn't know the meaning of them. How many of y'all hear preachers sometimes and you don't never look up the words that they say? Amen. Yeah. And I know you do. All of us do. And it means something. They think they're meaning something with it. But sometimes I just pass that off. You read the scriptures and sometimes don't ask what them words mean. Right? Don't you?
Yeah.
Sure you do. You look over and you kind of look at it and say, well, I think I know what that means, and go on. And you look at it and say, well, I don't know what that means. I'll look that up sometime. And you never do. Has she done that too? All right. Look at verse 18. Paul said, for the preaching of the cross. Now he's preaching the cross, preaching the gospel. And he talked about the cross of Christ, and now he's talking about, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Now those who are lost don't understand what it is to be saved. They've never been birthed. They've never been changed. So it's foolish to them. It's foolish to listen to preach. That's why the churches are empty. People don't like preaching. Amen. They like to be patted on the back, but they don't like preaching. They don't like to go to churches. You know why some of your relatives today don't go to church? Because they know if they go to church, God is going to skin their hide, and they know they're wrong.
That's right.
And what they'll do is go out and talk about the preacher on it. But God is the one that's got a hold of them.
Yeah. Right?
For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. preaching is foolishness to that man or woman that does not know Christ. It's a foolish thing for a man to preach. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now here's a good indication in verse number 18 that you can check your spiritual activity and spiritual temperature. If you love the preaching of the Word of God, and I'm not talking about just preaching in general. There's a lot of preaching I don't like. There's a lot of preaching can't reach me. There's a lot of preaching that's called preaching that I don't classify as preaching. So therefore, it can't help me. Amen. I hear preachers sometimes so-called preach, and I'm not interested in what they had to say. It just don't do nothing for me. But preaching of the cross, preaching of Christ, of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, does something for me. And preaching the Word of God does something for me. And so he said, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolish, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. A good, strong preaching will give you the power of God. The Holy Ghost is the power of God, by the way. And what it does is stir up the Spirit of God in you. And when the Spirit of God is stirred up in you, oh, you can fight devils by the acres. But you can't even face one little old devil. Amen. If that power is not there. It's the power. Preaching brings power. Good, strong preaching will stir you, strengthen you, encourage you, challenge you, and even convict you. Amen. Show you where you're wrong. And so Paul goes on. He said, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. God says, I'll just destroy the wisdom of the wise. And he's doing that. You can see it all the time. And he takes it down and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. He brings all that out. Paul's talking. And preaching does this. This is the only thing that will do it. That's why we ought to major on preaching. That's why I say churches are built on singing. I went to a meeting last week, and in the meeting, I'll just go ahead and call you the name of the church. I'm not here to punch nobody. But Good News Baptist Church was down at Independent Baptist Church last week, and I went down there just kind of back up the church, and because they don't have a pastor, and I'm praying for them, and I'm concerned about them. And we took our choir, remember the week before, what did we sing? 3-4 songs? And that's good, and that's enough. But they must have sung 7 or 8. Wore me out before the preacher got up to preach. And I thought, well, that's typical. I went there one time 35 or so years ago. They didn't have a pastor. And they called me to their church to preach. Try out a sermon, see if they wanted me as a pastor. I wasn't pastor at that time. And I went down there and they started singing about 11 o'clock. And they sung, and they sung, and they sung, and they sung. And they turned me loose at 11:45. And I thought, well, if they get 45 minutes, I can too. And I preached at 12:30. And didn't hear anything about it. I didn't get no phone call saying, yeah, preacher, we want you. So I asked one of the members one day, I said, whatever happened to the business when I went down to preach, what'd they say about it? And they said, you're too much preacher. That's what they said. So you build churches on singing and you're not going to get them satisfied and settled.
Yeah, that's right.
The church is where you get the wisdom to settle them. Amen. Singing will make you wave your hands and shout. And I love good singing. You know I do. Amen. I sing all the time. But what I'm trying to tell you is, when trouble comes, it's hard to get them songs to do anything for you because you don't feel like singing them. And the Word of God will be there when nothing else is there. When you're facing a bereavement and one of your loved ones has been taken from you, you don't get your strength from singing. You get your strength from the Scriptures, from the Word of God. And so that's why God has introduced this thing. And that's what He said in verse 19 and verse 20. He said, where is the wise? Where are they? Where's the scribe? He's the one who writes all the Scriptures on it. Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? God's made it foolish. In other words, all you see around you, all you hear around you, all this that you face in this world, it's for naught. The world can't help you. Flesh can't help you. Friends can't help you. Amen. Even denominations can't help you. It's going to take more. And that's where you get your strength from, the preaching of the Word of God. And God takes that preaching to confound the wise. Amen. God puts that down. Makes it come to naught today, that which is not right. Now, verse number 21. I'm trying to hurry because I want to cover a little more ground. He said in verse 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I mean, they didn't know God. But God chose the foolishness, not foolish preaching. Some preaching's foolish. Every preacher preaches some foolish things sometimes. Amen. And so and you say, well, I don't believe that. Yeah, I do. Amen. You ever heard a preacher? I was at that meeting last week, and the pastor, not the pastor, but the preacher got up and he said, I was going to tell a joke right there, but the Holy Spirit said, move on. Remember him saying that? Amen. And I said, well, amen. Praise God. And so he listened to the Holy Spirit, and I said, I appreciate that. So, now, we look at this, he said, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Amen. Those that believe. How are you going to believe anyhow without a preacher? How are you going to know the truth without a preacher, without preaching? Amen. Verse 22, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. There's the two different. Jews always require a sign, but the Greeks are looking for book knowledge and learning. Now, you know what we're living in today, don't we? It's not the Jewish for the signs. Today, we're in a time of dotting the I's and crossing the T's of everything a preacher says. It's amazing today, and we're living in that day, and I've accepted that for 50 years. I've seen it. And everybody's listening to the man of God to make sure he's dotting that I and getting it just perfect over the I and crossing that T and getting it just right over the T. They did Jesus that way. When Jesus came into the world and preached, everything he preached, they tried to find fault with it. Did they not? They tried to find something. How he said something, they tried to bring that so as to be an accusation on him so that they could falsely accuse him of something and take him down. And you're seeing the very same thing happen today in our modern time. They want you to dot the I's and cross the T's, and they'll argue with the man of God, and sometimes not even knowing what the preacher said out of context and a different manner. And not even what the preacher meant. And they'll have a problem with that. But Paul is telling them here, the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. But what is verse 23? But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block because they trip over it and didn't believe in him. And unto the Greeks foolishness because they don't know about it. Now that's why the churches are not full. That's why it's hard to get your relatives to church. That's why it's hard to get people out there in the world. There's a lot of religious people out there. You know it's hard to get religious people to come to church. They don't want to preach it. And that's because they're just religious. And if we get a good case of salvation, saved by the grace of God. Now, if they don't want to come to our church, there's other churches. But most of them same ones wouldn't go to any church. There ain't a church around that they want to go to. Why? Because anything that's preached in this day in the Word of God would upset them. Right? Put them under conviction. Now, going to verse 24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And he's talking about, this is preaching. Verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And that's not saying that God is weak. And it's not saying that God is not wise. It's just said the weakness of God, if there is any such thing, or the wisdom of God, the less of it. You know, if there was any, God knows everything. There's nothing weak about him. And it said, but the weakest moment of God is stronger than man. And Paul is just using this as an allegory to get people to see. And then he said in verse 26, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. It's not the high ups. Amen. Have you ever wondered why God would take an old wretch that's been nothing but an old drunk, a bum, if you will, reached out in the gutter of sin and save him like Paul, and then put his word in his mouth to go preach? You ever wonder why God does that? Because he can do more for the people. Amen. Than those that are smart. Amen. Knows everything. God don't need preachers to know anything. He just needs somebody with a mouth and a little boldness. Let God pull the strings. Amen. How many times have I tried to help God down through the years and 50 years? A lot of times. I've tried to get ahead of God a lot of times. How many times have you done it? Amen. First thing you want to do, ask somebody what you think instead of waiting to see what God says. Amen. We need to trust God for everything. Now, I want to read the rest of it. But God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound things that confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. A lot of preaching right there. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Brother Paul has conveyed over to us that there's a lot of things going to happen through the preaching. One more verse. Chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. And in this verse, he says he's determined to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. And that's where we ought to be, heads bowed. Father, thank you this morning for the privilege of prayer. Touch us, Lord, in the remainder of the service. Use it for your glory. Touch hearts and lives of men and women. And I pray, God, that your service today might please you. May we, Lord, listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.